Good morning. It's time to begin our class this morning. It's good to see everybody here this nice, crisp morning. Hope that we can have a good discussion this morning as we continue our book, our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, as we look at some of the things that Solomon said to us as one of the wisest men that ever lived. Before we begin, Leon, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time giving thanks that we have this opportunity to assemble in your presence to study another portion of your word. Father, we're thankful for all of the blessings you have given us in this life. Father, we're especially thankful for the blessing of the sacrifice of your Son for our sins and the word that you have given us. Father, be with Brother Steve as he leads us through this study that he might remember those things that he has prepared for us that we might glean things that will make us live better lives in your service. Father, be with those unable to be with us. Father, restore them to good health. Let us all be safe and healthy. Father, watch over each of us. Guide and direct us. Help us to do your will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, as we begin the textual study of the book this morning, last week we looked at some introductory comments. But basically, at the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 2, Solomon begins the book by saying, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Depending on what translation that you use, that word may be defined a little differently. Some versions may say futility. The idea of vanity carries with it the idea of being useless. It just has no value. He uses a very interesting description in 2 and verse 11. He says, "And indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." I don't know if as a child if you ever really tried to catch the wind, but it's impossible. You can try and try, but you're never going to catch it. It just goes right on by you. So Solomon starts off the book with this premise that all is vanity. And so we want to look at some of the things that he classifies or he specifically talks about as being vanity. And he asks a very important question in chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Last week we spent a few moments talking about this concept of under the sun and how it's used in this book, and basically we're talking about things that happen on this earth, in this life. As you look at the book, it really does not have a lot of a heavenward perspective. Everything is written in the context of what takes place on this earth. But there's some important words that we probably ought to look at and define in this question. This idea of profit and labor. Those of us in the business world, you know, we are very well acquainted and is a very important topic to us is this idea of profit. And profit is defined as the excess of returns over the expenditure in a transaction. I'm in the manufacturing business, and so for me to make a profit, I have to sell my goods and services for more than the materials and the employee cost and the overhead that I have, like rent and electricity and things like that. All those are cost. In order to make a profit, I have to sell it for more than what it cost. And so, you know, you can also say profit is a net gain or a benefit, or it's some kind of a valuable return. And so Solomon asks this question, what profit, you know, what is going to be my gain by participating in some of these things? He also uses the word labor. And for most of us, that would be referred to as the word that we know as work. And it's to exert one's powers of body or mind with painful or extraneous effort. There's a saying that if it's easy, it's not work. And so when we talk about labor, we're talking about work. So Solomon says that what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? In the grand scheme of things, Solomon is asking, you know, what is my gain or benefit or the profit from the things that I choose to work or labor for? He says, I'm alive. I'm going to have to find something to do with my time. I'm going to have to work, and I'm going to have to labor. And so what is the benefit that I'm going to get from that? So Solomon in the book goes through an exercise of looking at a number of different things that he can labor for. And while he talks about a lot of specific things, we're going to kind of lump it into three categories. The first one is wealth and accomplishments. The second one is wisdom, and that will be the topic of our conversation next week. So as you're looking at the book next week, look at, you know, those phrases that talk about the vanity of wisdom and be thinking about those things. And then lastly, we'll talk about this idea of pleasure and fame. But for today, we want to talk about Solomon's perception of the vanity of the pursuit of wealth. That's what you normally think of. I mean, if you want wealth, you know, a big pile of gold is usually a pretty good definition of where you can start with wealth. For the topic, or for the purposes of our class this morning, we're going to equate wealth and money. Now, I know that you can certainly say that a person is rich in a lot of things besides money. You can say they're rich in family, they're rich in happiness, those type of things. But for the purposes of this class, and for the context in which Solomon wrote these things, we're going to equate wealth with money. So I asked the question, is money bad, or is money a bad thing? No. Okay. Money is morally neutral. It is neither good nor bad. I have one of these, a $1 bill. Everybody knows what this is. There is nothing inherently good or bad about this piece of paper. At the end of the day, that's really all it is a fancy piece of paper with some very special printing on it. Now, I also have a $20 bill. Is there anything more inherently moral, good or bad, about the $20 bill than there is about the $1 bill? No. We all understand that, but as we think about that, whether you have a little or you have a lot is neither good nor bad. The money is not the problem. And so Solomon's going to talk about that in our study this morning. Interestingly enough, if you look at the Bible, there are some 2,350 approximately references to money in the Bible. And I got that number from a simple Google search. There may be more, there may be less, but that's a lot of references. If you look, you know, I looked this morning and there's about 1,300 pages in the Bible that I have in front of me. That means statistically you can find money mentioned about twice on every page. It's mentioned that many times in the Bible. So why would God, or let's compare that to faith or prayer. There's only about 500 passages that relate to faith or prayer. So why is so much said about money? It's something that the writers of the Bible have given us a lot of information about. Any thoughts on that? Why would somebody write so much about that subject? Rosemary? It's dangerous. Okay. Yes, sir. Steve? Okay. So, money can either keep us out of heaven, or perhaps we can use it to help us get into heaven. God understands that our attitude about money is what's really important. It's an indicator of where our heart is. We're told by Jesus that man cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6 and 24. We're either going to serve mammon or money, or we're going to serve God. So it's important for us to understand that as we talk about this topic this morning, it's not something that should be taken lightly. You know, we should give serious concern to this concept of money. If we looked at all 2,300 odd passages in the Bible and we looked at everything that God had to say about that, it might have a dramatic impact upon the way we view money and the way that we act towards it. As was pointed out, it's dangerous. Rosemary said it's dangerous. There is not a single person that is exempt from the temptation of the money trap. It is ever present in front of all of us. So don't think that, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Every one of us has to deal with this issue of our attitude towards money. There's been a lot of songs through history that have been written about money. One that came to my mind as I was thinking about all this was a song written by ABBA, and it goes, "Money, money, money must be funny in the rich man's world. Always sunny in the rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. It's a rich man's world." I think these lyrics very much capture the mentality that the world has towards wealth and money. If you ask, it's the thing that makes the world go round. And it is certainly an important topic, but it is one that the world has a very serious view towards, that it's all about what you get. It's all about how much money you have. It's all about the wealth that you can accumulate. So Solomon, why does Solomon say that the pursuit of wealth is vanity? Rob?
Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. I'm sure you got that one down.
Mm-hmm.
It says you cannot be satisfied with money.
Right. Basically, as we look at this, and as we talked about, we're going to approach Ecclesiastes from a topical study. And as Solomon talks about this idea of the pursuit of wealth, he's going to tell us there's some problems with this pursuit of money, and Rob actually hit the first one on the head, and that is that you can never get enough of it. Aaron?
One of my favorite passages when it comes to the pursuit of wealth is over in Haggai chapter 1, when God is talking to the children of Israel in verse 5, he says, "Now, the Lord of hosts says, think carefully about your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it." The Lord of hosts says this, "Think carefully about your ways." They were attempting to serve wealth. And if God so desires, then nothing that you can do will enable you to gain wealth if the Lord prevents it. And as he did in the case of the Israelites who had come back from exile and had chosen to pursue physical things over the spiritual things that God wanted them to serve. And I love where he says, the wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. And that is the essence of the pursuit of wealth for the vast majority of people in this world. They'd love to have more money, but they're putting money into a bag with a hole in it.
Very good. And we're going to talk about some things that very much allude to that fact. If you look at the vast majority of people, their expenditures are in direct proportion to their income. If you make a little bit, you spend it all. If you make a lot, most people in this world spend it all. It's the bag with the hole in it. It doesn't matter how much you pour in it or how fast you pour it in there, it's going to come out the other side. But Solomon says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing or the ear with hearing. And then in the passage that Rob referenced, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The eye is never satisfied. If I had a little bit more, if I just had this, you know, and that's the way that the vast majority of the world thinks. So how much is enough? I would dare say that every person in this room has a different number associated with the word enough. We all think about that, you know. And for all of us, you know, that number, if you achieve that number, you're probably going to change your number. What if you had something like this? That's a big pile of money. You know, those, that's banded bills, 100 bills to a band. If those are $100 bills, that could easily be, you know, multi-millions, you know, tens of millions of dollars there. You know, is that enough? You know, if you had that big pile of money, would that be enough? Are you going to be satisfied with that? Is that going to accomplish everything that you want to do? I would argue that enough is probably a lot less than what most of us think. You know, and God has not promised us this big pile of money. He has promised us enough if we trust in Him. So, for all of us in America, you know, we love our houses. So how big of a house? What's it going to take to make us happy? Is that your idea of enough? You know, that's the Biltmore Estate in Carolina, built by the Vanderbilts. Huge home. Started off with an estate of 125,000 acres. You know, I think it's currently down, the current estate is about 8,000 acres. But is that what it takes to make us satisfied? You know, think about this. How many people in the audience have owned multiple homes in their life? I know that when I started out, when I was this age over here, I was really excited about the first home that I purchased. You know, it was a nice home. It was about a 1,900 square foot home. Very nice. But as time went on, I needed something bigger than that. So I bought a bigger one. And it really doesn't matter. That's kind of the mentality that we have. You know, bigger equates to better. I mean, do you need a castle? How about something that would probably be more of a Middle Eastern flair? You know, the Taj Mahal. You know, would that satisfy it? If you had this, are you going to be happy? Well, Solomon had the opportunity to have everything that we looked at. He was the guy that had it all. You know, it talks about the houses that he built, the palaces, you know, the grounds that he had. Solomon had that, but he wasn't happy. You know, another big part of our deal is our car. How fancy or how nice of a car does it take to make us happy? Is that your idea? You know, a Rolls Royce Ghost, does that tick the box for you? Or perhaps something a little sportier, you know, a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or a Bugatti, you know, something like that. Is that what's going to make you happy? Or maybe you need six of these. You know, if you've got lots of money and you got these guys that collect cars, you know, they have garages full of these type of vehicles. But is that where satisfaction and happiness occur? What about big boy toys? You know, it's always said that men, you know, never outgrow their toys. So what if you want with something like that? You know, world's largest private yacht. You know, that thing's chock full of big boy toys. Is that what's going to make you happy? In a book that Wilson Adam wrote, he says, "We never earn enough. We never have enough nice things. Like the cow with his head through the fence, we yearn for greener pastures." Isn't that the problem when you pursue wealth. Enough is never enough. So if you are in it just to pursue wealth, that's a problem. You never ever get to the end where enough is enough. Another problem that Solomon said is that the guy that's got a lot of wealth, in reality, he's only providing for other people. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Here's a representation of that. You see the big house in the background, and there's the staff that it takes to keep that house going. You know, he's feeding a lot of mouths, you know, with that house. You know, they're absorbing his goods. And Solomon perceives this as a problem, that the more you have, the more you're going to have to give it to other people. Let's think about the big house again. A big house equals big taxes. You know, everybody loves their property tax bill that they get every year. And the bigger the house, the more valuable the house, the bigger that tax bill. Big houses mean big upkeep, big electric bills, big lawn care services, and a big maintenance staff. Thinking about this, I read an article of one of the most expensive homes in America out there in California. It's about a $200 million home. The annual upkeep on that home is $14 million a year. When you think about the cost of keeping the house up, the electric bill, the staff, $14 million a year for a house. How many mouths do you think the owner of that house is feeding out of that $14 million? Is he gaining profit? Is he gaining something out of that? Or is he just spreading it out and giving it to other people? And Solomon perceived this as a real problem with this idea of wealth. The more you have, the more you have to give it away. You don't get to enjoy it all, because according to Solomon, in the final analysis, it really comes down to what you eat. You know, that's at the end of the day, you've enjoyed your meal, and you are no different than whether you're the poor man that enjoyed his meal or the rich man that enjoyed his meal. At the end of the day, you're all the same. One of the other evils that we can talk about is that money is fragile. Wealth is fragile. Just because you have it doesn't mean you're going to get to keep it. And Solomon recognized this. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. Let's think about that for a moment. If you lived in Jerusalem in AD 70, and you had amassed great wealth, and one morning you get up and you look over the walls of Jerusalem and you see the Roman army approaching, what do you think is going to happen to all your wealth? In a very short time, it won't be yours anymore. Somebody is going to come along and they're going to take it. We understand that particularly within our own society, our own culture, those of us that have 401ks and investments and things like that, you know, a lot of that is tied directly to how well the market does. You know, you've worked really hard, and in one day the market loses 1,500 points, you can just watch a lot of your wealth just disappear like that. You know, it's fragile. You know, or what about people like myself that have been in business for many years? And along in 2020, here comes this little bug called the coronavirus, and this little bug literally shuts down your business. You know, everything that you work for, I mean, it can disappear overnight. So wealth can be very, very fragile. And Solomon recognizes this, that if you're working for something so hard, you're putting all your energy, all your effort into it, then why would you do that when it can be taken away from you so easily? And then Solomon talks about this idea, is that you can't take what you have amassed with you. Those of us that remember Brother Iverson, he used to say this saying that I've never seen a hearse with a bumper, you know, or a bumper pull on it. You can't take it with you. Yes, sir.
I don't mean to interrupt. The statement that you said, something that you work so hard for, you know, and then it just be thrown away, or, you know, you don't take it with you. I was thinking something even to add to what even Solomon says is, he says this before you read the vanity of vanities, everything's grasping for the wind. It's in verse 3 of chapter 2. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, how I lay hold on the folly, till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I just think it's fun, like, interesting. Not only I feel like a lot of times we or men here now, when they're pursuing wealth, they're pursuing happiness, just generally maybe how they can fill their life up. But to me, it even says he was doing it with wisdom. So he was doing it like with this purpose to try to find this happiness, and he still couldn't. And that's just what's, I don't know, I think that's interesting to me that, you know, I feel like a lot of times when we amass wealth, we're not necessarily pursuing it with wisdom. We're just kind of amassing it. And he even did it with wisdom and couldn't find it. So.
And yet, you know, we can have somebody that is as wise as Solomon. And really, at the end of the day, how many of us have ever just sat down and thought, okay, if this is not where it's at, why is it so important to me? Coming back to why God wrote so much about this subject, God put man on this earth, and in order for man to survive, he needs a certain type of resource. Whether you know, from an agrarian standpoint, you know, you've got to have crops to sustain your family, or you've got to have, you know, herds of cattle. And all of these things, you can define wealth in a lot of different ways. Whether, you know, in the days of Isaac, it was how many camels and goats and cows did you have. It really wasn't so much about the size of the house. I mean, Isaac lived in a tent. But, you know, it was about how much were your herds. So wealth has always been present in the human element. You know, it's always been a component. And unless you are just some kind of very fortunate, wise human, everyone that has ever lived on this earth and had to sustain themselves has dealt with this idea of wealth and what is the importance to him, to me, with this. But Solomon said that even if you amassed everything that I had, you know, the palaces, the grounds, the servants, everything that I had, at the end of the day, you don't get to keep it. So you think about it, you've worked all your life, you've worked hard. I think all of us that get up every morning and go to work understand the idea of hard work. And you put in your time and your energy, and at the end of the day, you've spent all your time and energy for this thing called wealth, and you can't take it with you. You're going to die. You know, we'll talk about that as a separate subject in this study, is that everyone dies. So when you die, you can't take it with you. There's a phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, that was coined by Malcolm Forbes. And most people live with the idea that this is it. He who dies with the most toys, he has that big yacht, or has that Rolls Royce or whatever it is that you want to associate with that, the guy with the most toys wins. The truth is, that's just flat wrong. The guy with the most toys, he dies. He dies just the same as if somebody didn't have any toys. You know, so his end is no different than the guy that had it all. So you can't take it with you. Chapter 5, let's go back to that. Can I get a volunteer to read chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, please? Steve.
Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 16. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, and in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?
Okay. Here in the last few months, we have had a lot of births in this family, you know, of members we've had. We've had quite a few births. Hazel's had a lot of grandchildren born. Hazel, did any of those kids come out of the womb with a trust fund? No. That you come into this world with absolutely nothing. I mean, you're born with nothing. And guess what? When you die, you go out the same way. You know? So, if that's the case, if you come into the world with nothing and you leave with nothing, and you spend all of your time trying to get to this magical place that you've hit the enough number, is that where it's all at? Do you start to see why Solomon said that this is vanity and striving after the wind? That's absolutely the truth. And we're all the hamster on the wheel. You know, we get up and we are just like that little hamster that gets on that wheel and we run and run and run and we never get to the end. That's the way that Solomon says that this pursuit of wealth is. There's another problem that Solomon had with this idea of wealth, and that is in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. I'm sorry, we backed up here a little bit. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please? Anybody? All right.
I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled, and I used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man for all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity.
All right, so Solomon said that one of the problems with this pursuit of wealth is, A, you can't take it with you, and B, you have to leave it to somebody else. And he saw that as a grievous thing. How many times have we seen, just from the world around us, that you have someone that has amassed a great deal of wealth, and that person may have been hardworking, they may have been brilliant, they may have come up with some very innovative concept that they cashed in on, and amassed a huge fortune. And then they die, and they leave it to their heirs. In most cases, what happens? Okay, the lawyers get some of it. We go back to that, other people getting what you work for. What else? Steve? Okay, so there's this battle that goes on. But typically, what happens to the wealth? It disappears. Because the guy that inherited it, he didn't work for it. And so it does not have the value to him that it had to the man that earned it. You know, the man that earned it, you know, he was frugal. He tried to hang on to some of it. But to the guy that inherited it, in so many cases, it absolutely ruins them. And they just squander it away. You know, they, you know, live riotously, they waste it, and they wake up one day and it's all gone. Esther?
When I'm looking at the titles in the version of Bible I'm using, and this one falls under being a workaholic. When you're a workaholic and you're working all the time for these material things, you're not teaching your children the good things to do with money. And I think some of that is what I see in this, especially if you go to like chapter 5:13. It's my version says, gotta get there, sorry. Wealth hoarded by his owner to his own misery. So this is showing people who are working for the wrong reasons. It's like you showed the pictures of these huge houses. If a Christian who has a good, you know, they've been blessed, they worked hard, and these things fell in line for them, they're supporting people in the community to have these jobs. It's how you use it. I think Carol kind of said something. It's how you use your wealth. That's what's important. If everything is a drive to collect, 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 you're not teaching, you're not sharing, you're not showing your children how to use this. And it's all about the attitude. And I think that's what Solomon saw with this.
John?
I think one of the real problems with our attitude is we don't know what owns what. Do we own the wealth or does this wealth own us? If the wealth owns us, then we're going to do everything we can to protect it, to take care of it, to do it to the detriment of what's important in life. So in reality, all of that things and stuff and big houses, all we're doing is just striving to provide for that. It owns us, we don't own it.
It's a good analogy. Debbie?
I'd like to make two comments if I might. First of all, as you've already said, wealth is not the evil, but the intent and the use of the wealth can either make you a power for the Lord or it can destroy you and remove you from the Lord. And I, as Esther said, if you're not teaching your children the power for the Lord of that you can do with what you have, and then you leave it to them, it destroys them as well as it does you. But it also destroys family ties, because I've seen more families ripped apart by huge estates that were left behind that they had no appreciation for and no wisdom in how to use it and what its purpose should be.
Exactly right.
The second thing is, I remember as a teenager hearing Brother Marshall Keeble speak and him saying that he was invited to the new and beautiful home of somebody, and I don't even remember if it was a preacher or if it was just a person he knew, and they were anxious to show him their new beautiful home, and he walked in and they toured him through it and said, "What do you think?" And he said, "God's going to burn it up." And at the time, I thought, how crude. But that was his wisdom and his way of pointing out to that gentleman that it's going to go just like everything else.
Yep. I like that. That's good. Okay, one more comment, and then I'd like to try to finish up here.
I think John was right and pretty close to it. I think the thing that's really apparent here is that wealth is never yours. Look at Solomon. He started with a gift from God of great wealth. Yes, he worked, and yes, he did those things, but one never possesses wealth. It is not theirs. And the word vanity in Hebrew means vapor. And all of the things that we have talked about today, rightly, reflect that it disappears. It presents tremendous number of choices to individuals. So the point is, worldly wealth is never yours, and something yet you can never have, really. Now, there is a wealth that can be had, but that's a topic for a different day.
Yep. All right, thank you for the comments. We've got just a few moments before the class closes. At the end of the day, Solomon said the pursuit of wealth is not where it's at. He said it's vanity and, you know, grasping for the wind. He said that he did not get satisfaction out of that. Contrast what Solomon said about the pursuit of wealth compared to what Timothy wrote to, or what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Let's look at that very quickly. 6 verses. Yep. Okay, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So contrast what Solomon had to say about it with what Paul had to say. You know, godliness with contentment, there is great gain in that. We talked about that in this book, it always is written with a earthly perspective. So let's consider for just a moment, and in the comments, many of these things were alluded to, you know, a heavenly perspective. First of all, God intended that man work from the beginning. It's what God intended for man. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. We're told that God expects man to provide for his own. And there have been great men with great wealth. You think about Job, you know, an entire book was written to his wealth. Abraham, the patriarchs, godly kings, all these men had great wealth. But at the end of the day, it's, as we talked about, our attitude towards wealth or money is what makes all the difference. As Christians, we should have the stewardship view of money and wealth, and that is that God gives gifts to all men. Maybe it is that God has given to you great wealth. But just like in the parable of the talents, with that comes great responsibility. How do you use it? Do you use it in such a way that God is pleased and you use it to His glory and not to your own? Biltmore Palace, was that for the glory of the Vanderbilts or was that for God's glory? Question each one of us have to ask. You know, when we think about our own set of circumstances, as we pointed out, all of us deal with this idea or this temptation of money and wealth. So as we think about it, how are we going to use it? And we need to remember that someday the Master will require an accounting of how we have used the things that have been entrusted with us. Kyle made the very valid point that it's not ours. It never was. So as a people, we've all been blessed beyond measure, and none of us are above falling into the idea of chasing wealth. So let's make sure we use God's gifts to His glory and not to our own. Thank you for your comments.